Please have your Bibles open at the book of Proverbs. What is the key to a happy life?
Contentment.
See, we're getting the answers straight away. Just imagine if you were on the outreach table, if you had a questionnaire, and you wandered around Great Harwood. You went into Towngate Cafe and you spoke to people outside Morrison's and the library and asked them the question, what is the key to a happy life? What sort of answers do you think you would get? Some people might say contentment.
Being rich,
yes. Anyone else want to throw anything else in?
Happy wife, happy life,
yes. That one's not in my notes. Maybe it should be. I think being rich, yes. I think that's one of the main things that people look for happiness in, isn't it? Being healthy, yes. Healthy and wealthy. Yeah. Yeah, so some people, I think they'd focus on having lots of money, having a nice house, having that car, the latest car, having a caravan, that's very important around here, and being able to buy anything that you wanted. Other people might focus on experiences, especially the younger people. And one of the things that they've found with the younger generation is because they've been priced out of the housing market and things like that, they tend to put all of their energy into having experiences. So they will go off to the theater and to this event and that event. And the highlight of their year is that big and exotic holiday. That's the thing where they're going to go, and they're going to do something that most other people haven't done. And that's what they think is the key to a happy life, getting lots of selfies in exotic places. For other people, it might simply be their team wins the cup this year. That could be the key to happy. Now, I've got a thumbs up from someone in the congregation there. People have got all sorts of ideas too. What is the key to a happy life? But put your Christian hats on now. As a Christian, how would you answer that question? What is the key to a happy life? Well, I'm hoping that your answer will start with being saved and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that would be the beginning of your key to a happy life. And then after that, living a life which is pleasing to Him. A life which is faithful to your calling. A life which a lot of people would describe as a holy life. So as a Christian, what is the key to living a holy life? Well, living a holy life, for all Christians, will have certain things in common. You know, we've got to start with that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting and having faith in Him. And then being recipient to the work of the Holy Spirit, being people who worship Him, who serve Him, and witness about Him. So for all Christians, there's certain things which are common. But then the Lord gives different people different jobs to do within the church. So for living that holy life will look different for different people, depending on what the Lord has called you to do. But at the heart of this, for everyone, there's that key to wisdom. It's there in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a wise person is a person who wants to live a holy life. And a wise person who lives a holy life is also going to be leading a happy life. So over the course of this sermon, we're going to be thinking a little bit about what it means to be people who fear the Lord, because we need to get that bedrock, that foundation in place in our thinking. And then we're going to briefly look at one example where the fear of the Lord will direct people away from danger, as we think about the second half of our reading from verse 8. The idea of right living is motivated by the fear of the Lord. And that's the theme that runs all the way through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is one of the wisdom books. And as you look at it, you can see that it's quite clearly based upon the teaching of the law. If you go all the way back to Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus, you can see those hints being brought through and worked out in the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs rests squarely upon what the Lord had given to the Old Testament saints at that point. And of course, we naturally think about something like the Sermon on the Mount. And we can see links to places like the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' teaching, and then maybe some of Paul's teaching. So this sort of holy living is running all the way through the scriptures, even though the book of Proverbs isn't citing lots of verses from the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament does cite Proverbs, but not that much. So Proverbs is a book about wisdom, and it was originally used as an instruction manual for people who wanted to learn how to live well, how to live wise lives. And we see there's a couple of different sorts of Proverbs. There's these opening sections where you've got quite long chunks of information which give us examples of how we should live and how we shouldn't live. And then we've got those Proverbs of Solomon, those little short sayings. And the idea of those short sayings is that you don't just read them and go on to the next one. You read it and you reread it and you think it through. You carefully study it. And as you understand the proverb, it helps you to live a wise life. Most of these proverbs were put together by King Solomon, who was described in scripture as the wisest man who ever lived. Remember, the Lord came to him in a dream and said, you know, what do you want? And he offered all sorts of things he could have had, and he chose wisdom. Wisdom to rule the people. So the Lord blessed him with wisdom. And when he was at the height of his power in 1 Kings chapter 10, we read about how people from all the surrounding nations traveled to hear about Solomon's wisdom. Unfortunately, he didn't keep it up, as we know that the end of Solomon's reign slipped into disaster as he was led astray and led away from the Lord because he disobeyed God's law and he started marrying foreign wives who believed in different gods, and naturally they wanted him to share in their worship. So he did make some mistakes, but he was at the same time an incredibly wise man. And many of his sayings have been preserved in the book of Proverbs, along with some teaching from other sources. And that highlights one of the characteristics of the wise person. Because even though Solomon had all this wisdom, and the people who were putting Proverbs together, they would have been wise people. They incorporated information, proverbs and sayings from other people. And a wise person, one of the things that characterizes a wise person, is that they always recognize that there is something else to learn. That they don't know it all. They're aware of the limits of their knowledge, and they know that there's other things that can be added. So the wise person is always ready to listen. The wise person is always ready to learn. And that's quite different to the person that the book of Proverbs describes as a fool. In the book of Proverbs, a fool is someone who is morally deficient. Someone who is not living in God's way. Someone who is living and chasing after their own desires. Someone who often listens to what they want to do themselves. Or they hunt around for advice, but they only agree with the advice that they think. And I'm sure we all know people who are a little bit like this. And we've come across them even within the church. It's one of those differences between someone who is wise and someone who is foolish. You see it if you think about the education system. Often people who know a little bit about a subject can be very cocky and confident, and they think they know it all. But then you send them off to university. You send them off maybe to Bible college if they're a Christian. And if they're on a good course, at the end of that time, they realize that they don't know it all. That there's a lot more to learn. And that means they're far more willing to listen to other people. They're more open to different ideas. And while they have a very informed opinion themselves, they know that there is more to learn. In contrast to that, the person who would be described as a fool in God's eyes thinks that they know it all. They've got it all sorted. They haven't really studied the subject. Maybe they're being educated in the university of life. And they're very opinionated. And they know it all, and no one can tell them, no one can teach them. And they have no respect for other people whatsoever. And maybe they'll be getting their information from social media or places like that, filled with communities of like-minded people who often won't listen to those people who actually know what they're talking about. We get this contrast in the book of Proverbs between the wise, who are willing to listen, who are willing to learn, and the foolish, who follow the desires of their own heart, who know it all and are unteachable. These two different sorts of people. And the wise person is someone who can learn a lot from the book of Proverbs. The foolish person will read through this and they will find some bits that they agree with and other bits that they just reject and they don't think about at all. So there's a lot to learn from Proverbs, and there's a lot that people, it can really be used to teach people. When it was originally written, the book of Proverbs would have been studied by the Jewish children. And they would have grown up with it. They would have meditated on it. They would have learnt it. And it's got a lot to say to young people, to teenagers. Because there comes a point in life when someone grows up and they move away from the authority of the parents and they've got freedom to do whatever they want. Which way do they turn? And at moments like that, the book of Proverbs really helps. But of course, it also helps the wise person who's older as well, because you know that there's always new things to learn. So Proverbs protects the vulnerable. Proverbs educates the wise. But in order to gain from the book of Proverbs, you've got to be willing to do two things. First of all, you've got to be willing to focus on the topic enough to gain understanding. So it's not just about learning facts automatically, like learning your times table, but rather going a little bit deeper and being able to explain why things are the way that they are. Then in addition to understanding, you've got to be willing to put it into practice. Because there's one thing to have information, it's one thing to understand it, it's quite another thing to put it into practice and actually do it. And sadly, we've come across people who will have lots of facts and figures, lots of people who will understand it, but they always think it's for someone else. They don't apply it to themselves. So we need to be people who are willing to put these things into practice and live by them. And if they're able to do this, then they will be displaying prudent behavior, which is right, which is just, and which is fair. And as wisdom shapes your life, you become the sort of person that you'd want to live next door to. When you read the book of Proverbs, we've got these people there who do the right thing, who don't take advantage of the weak, who care for others, who are good and honest. All the sort of things that we want to be as Christians, all the sort of things that we want from people within the church, the sort of thing that we want from our next door neighbor. We want to be surrounded by people like this who are not going to take advantage of us, who are going to be kind and who are going to be pleasant. So as we grow in wisdom and we work out the right thing to do in the right way at the right time, we can really develop as people. And the important thing to stress is it's not linked to your IQ or what exams that you've done years ago. According to verse 4, we see that even people who are described as simple are able to gain wisdom. They just need to be willing to put some time and effort into understanding and putting it into practice, because it's about moral behavior. Doing the right thing in the right way, not about being able to calculate the orbit of a satellite. It's about the right thing in the right way at the right time. And being a wise person has many advantages. It means that you're able to develop discernment, which is not only understanding what is going on, but why it is happening. It's seeing the reasons and the causes behind people's behavior and the things that happen in the world, what we see in the news. And it allows the development of prudence and discretion, knowing exactly what to do and say in a situation. Thinking things through and thinking of the consequences of actions and then behaving in the way where the consequences are what you intend. This is what wisdom brings us. Carefully thinking through different options and picking the one that is most in line with God's will. I'm sure we'd all agree that this is the kind of life that we would want to live. So where do we start? According to verse 7. With the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, it's one of these things that people hear it and then they don't really quite understand what it is. And when we look at the teachings that used to be done a few years ago, the Puritans in particular, they used to distinguish between two sorts of fear. First of all, there's the servile fear of the person who is a sinner before a just God, who's a criminal before a judge, and they're being sent down. And it's that fear that you know that you've offended the person, that you deserve your punishment, and it's going to come. You can't escape. It's a terrible place to be, having that sort of cringing fear of the true and living God. And that's the fear that the unsaved should have. In fact, if the unsaved were more aware of that, then maybe we would see more people coming to salvation. But sadly, we live in a society where the majority of people don't believe that God exists. They don't believe that they're going to be accountable for their behavior. If they do think God exists, they think he's just going to welcome them into heaven because there's a reason for every wrong thing that they have ever done. People don't see themselves as guilty, so they don't have any fear of God. And that's a terrible place to be because that final day is going to be a day of absolute terror for them. So there's that servile fear of God, which people should have, but the believer never has. Instead, the believer has what they'd call a filial, a loving fear of God. And what the best definition I came across of it was in an older commentary. And in fact, it was so good, the newer commentaries repeated it. They just quoted it. And it was written by a chap called Charles Bridges in 1846. And he explains the fear of the Lord like this. It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. God's wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptations, a holy watchfulness and fear that we might not sin against him. There's that love for God which is so strong that they don't want to offend him or upset him in any way. Now for those of us who've got children, sometimes children are like this. They don't want to do anything to upset their parents. And that's a filial fear there in the children, a loving fear. They don't want to do anything wrong. They're aware of who God is. They're aware of how great he is. They're also aware of how small they are. And then they think about the cross and the love that Christ has shown us, the love that God has shown us in sending his son to be our savior. And they're just filled with a love for God in response. And that love is a love that wants to keep the commandments of God's word. So the person wants to do the things that God wants them to do. They want to please God. And it's all wrapped up in recognizing who he is and this desire to serve. This recognition of how awesome he is. And this fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and is available only to those who have been brought into the right relationship with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's for everyone who believes, however young they are, however old they are, whether they're educated or not. It's a spiritual wisdom which results in moral behavior. This is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, and is absolutely essential for our spiritual lives. Well, after laying this foundation of wisdom, we have our first working example in verses 8 to 19, a scenario which clearly proves that old proverb, bad company corrupts good character. We meet a father who is giving advice to his son, And clearly this son is just at the age when he can go out into the world and look after himself. And it's clear that he's been raised in a godlier home. His mother and his father have made sure that he knows God's word. He knows what to do. And these teachings which come from his parents, they're a garland to grace the head, a chain to adore your neck. There's something to be proud of, a blessing, a richness which God has given to you because this son has been born into that household. And now he's at that point where he's stepping out himself and he's at a crossroads. One way leads to life. The other leads to death. And the temptation that he's faced with is the temptation to make some easy money by unjust means. And it starts off in an innocent way. People, sinful men, entice him and say, come along with us. Spend some time in our company. And at first, that sounds perfectly innocent. But that's the first step on what is a very, very slippery slope. Because from going with them and spending time with them, it leads to ambush and then murder and theft, enriching themselves with someone else's possessions, taking a shortcut to riches by stealing from someone else. It's a terrible road. And it finishes with a promise that almost sounds unbelievable there in verse 14. Cast lots with us. We will share all the loot. Really? Do you believe that? People who are willing to go to such extremes, they're going to share all the loot with you? Well, what we've got here in Scripture is a terrible extreme scenario. People walk down this sort of road all the time. And often people who have walked down this road end up washing up into the church looking for help. So it's important that we understand what's going on. Because this enticement to come and long and be with us is very powerful. There's a real excitement in being part of a group of like-minded individuals who are out to have a bit of fun, to maybe do something a little bit naughty and out there. I'm sure all of us have come across people who in their childhood, they'd go and steal apples or something like that. They'd go scrumping, they used to call it. Just doing little things which were, you know, wrong and naughty. And they knew it and they used to get away with it. And there's that excitement of being with people like that. Often people who get sucked into these groups are quite lonely people, vulnerable people. Maybe sometimes people who don't quite think things through properly. And when this happens, what tends to happen is that the sinful men get the vulnerable people to do their dirty work for them. They get the vulnerable person to commit the crime. They get the vulnerable person to take out that loan to buy the other people something else. And then when the police or the debt collector come knocking, guess who is left all alone to pick up the consequences? The vulnerable person who's left with crippling debt, imprisonment. And that's followed by loneliness and that sinking feeling that their so-called friends have exploited them and used them. The loving father warns his son, do not walk down that road. Look where it leads. Think about the consequences. And always remember that God is watching. Even though you may get away with it in the eyes of men, even though no one else will know about it apart from your so-called mates, God sees all things, he's aware of all things, and it will catch up with you. These people are being incredibly foolish. Don't be like them. Even the birds are wise enough to not let someone catch them in a net when they can see it coming. If birds know about the danger of being caught, why on earth would a human being walk down this road and get entangled in this net? Don't deliberately and willingly walk into a minefield like this, because these people are sure to fail. Jesus once said that those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And God works in a way that brings retribution upon the heads of sinners. The evil that people plot for others ends up being worked out in their life. Think about Haman in the book of Esther. being hung on his own gallows or impaled on the spike, whichever one it was. And what happened to Judas Iscariot? The Lord brings retribution upon the head of sinners. The evil that people plan for others comes back just like a boomerang. So don't go there. As Christians, that seems self-evident to us, doesn't it? But each one of us could very well find ourselves in the situation where someone comes along and they're at that crossroads. And we need to know what advice to give them. Even if they don't want to hear it, we need to be willing to say something. Because if we truly love someone, we warn them about going down the wrong road. And sadly, we do meet people who have walked down that road. And there's often a life after that, after those decisions, which can be very difficult. And we should have sympathy and be willing to do what we can to help them. So we do need to be ready and give people advice about mixing, about the consequences of mixing with certain people. And we need to be courageous enough to even advise them to stay away from certain folk. And this is especially true if we're in the situation of talking to people who are seeking the Lord. In one of those wonderful twists of providence, I was reading an old book this week by someone called Richard Baxter. And he said, one of the greatest hindrances to people being saved is keeping ungodly company. And this is not necessarily mixing with people who are hardcore atheists or really, really bad criminals. Just spending time with people who do not love the Lord. Because what they'll do is they'll teach you to love the world. And they'll teach you to love the flesh. And you'll get so tantalized by these temptations that you won't have any interest for spiritual things. That's wise advice written in the 17th century. You know, we need to be careful who we mix with, and we need to be willing to tell people that it's not good that they mix with certain sort of folk, especially when someone is showing interest in seeking after the Lord. So if a great hindrance to people being saved is keeping ungodly company, guess what's one of the great helps of someone being saved? It's to spend time with godly people, to mix with Christians and seeing what it means to live a holy life. And this is where each one of us can be an example. When people come into the church, the way that we talk to them, the things that we discuss, all send a message. And it's not just in church meetings. It means being willing to meet with people outside of church hours, meeting up with them for a coffee or something like that, just to talk through what it means to be a godly person and show people what it's like to live a completely different lifestyle. One of the great things about churches and one of the great things about this church is that when people come in here, it's a different environment to where they usually meet. No, usually the only time that people meet a group of strangers like this is going to be at a football match or it's going to be down the local pub. And both of those places are filled with bad language and things going on which are not edifying whatsoever. Even if it's a good game, there's going to be lots of bad language around you. In the church, it should be different. And, you know, we praise the Lord that it is different here. That it is a place where people come in and they say, yes, there's a sense of love here. We'd like people to realize that there's a sense of God's presence here as well, so that they know that this is a good and clean and wholesome place to be. And that's what we need to work to maintain, to keep on going. It's a great blessing that we are like this now. We need to not take it for granted and pray that the Lord will keep it going. So as Christians, we need to be willing to spend time with those people who are asking questions. And sometimes they may be asking silly questions, and sometimes they may be asking sensible questions, and sometimes they may be asking incredibly difficult questions. But we need to be willing to spend time with them and just show them how we live and show them that this is a better way. And when we do this, we do just pray that God, in his mercy and kindness, will bring people through to saving faith. So as God's people here in Great Harwood, We need to be people who are showing this holy life, which is grounded in the fear of the Lord, to all those around us, because it's a key part of our witness. We should be seeking to grow in the fear of the Lord and in the wisdom that he gives. And we can do this in several ways. The primary way that we get to know what God is like is through the study of his word. Because in the Bible, God has revealed himself in a way unlike any other. Everyone with eyes to see who look at the natural world can see that there is a God there. Though the enemy has tried to deceive people with evolution and saying it's all occurred by accident and things like that. But thinking people can see that it hasn't happened just by accident. So people are aware that there is a higher power there. But it's only in Scripture that we find out what God is really like all the way through. And the ultimate revelation of what God is really like is, of course, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to be directing people to the Gospels, especially John's Gospel, if you want to find out about the doctrine of God. Because in John's Gospel, we find out so much about how the Father and the Son relate to one another and how they're like one another. So we need to be directing people to the Gospels. And in order to do that, we need to know them ourselves. So we need to be willing to dig deeper into God's word. We also need to be people who pray more. And we need to be people who are willing to put into practice the prompts that the Holy Spirit brings into our life. If you're a believer, then the Holy Spirit is in you. And he will work and he will say, right, this is an area of your life that you need to work on at the minute. And we can resist him or we can go with him. Let's be people who go with him so that we advance and grow in true wisdom. We need to be people who are really focusing on the important things of life, which means living that holy life. And if we lead a holy life that's in line with God's word, then this is how we can find that contentment that there is in a happy life. Because when we're in the center of God's will, no matter the difficulties that the world throws at us, we will have that assurance that he is with us, that he is supporting us, that he is carrying us through. And with that bedrock, then we can be happy even in the midst of absolute disaster. So we do need to be people who are doing the right thing in the right way at the right time. People who are filled with the fear of the Lord. A fear that can only be found when we put our trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.